Grandparent Day. What about that? That'd be good. If we knew that was so good, we'd have done that first, right? Let's have all of our grandparents stand. We want to recognize our grandparents today. Paul, thank you. Let's give him a hand. Paul was writing to Timothy, and you can sit down. That's fine. Paul was writing to Timothy and said, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my forefathers did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I'm convinced is in you also." Part of the privilege and responsibility of a grandparent is to make sure we pass the faith to our grandchildren. Part of the responsibility of a parent is to make sure we pass our faith to our children. Charlene and I have two granddaughters. They're 6 and 8. And part of what we want to do is bless them. The prayer that I pray over them on a regular basis is, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he look upon you with favor and give you his peace. So when I have them in my lap or I'm around them, and I don't pray it out loud, but I do pray that prayer over them regularly. And I want to be a blessing to them and know that my blessing comes from the Lord. So I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that prayer over you. And whatever prayer you have, I pray that you will have a prayer that you regularly pray over your grandchild or grandchildren, and that you bless them, and that they know that you're a person of faith. They don't have to worry. Unfortunately, I've done too many funerals for senior adults that I couldn't say anything about their faith. May it not be true of us. Let's pray together. Lord, may you bless us and protect us. May your face shine upon us. May you look upon us with your favor and give us your peace. Help us to be a blessing to our children and our grandchildren. And may they know by the way we live and the way we treat them, by our words and our actions, that we know Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our study of the Beatitudes today. We're going to look at the second one, but I'm going to read every week. I'm going to read this section of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 3. I'm going to read them every week, all of them, so they begin to be reinforced of how each of these are they're successive, they're sequential, they build upon the other. You can't have one step without the other. You can't skip a step. So here, Jesus begins this great Sermon on the Mount, which is really a commentary on the Beatitudes. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is a commentary. And he gives us this path of discipleship, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So the first step of becoming part of the kingdom of heaven is to be poor in spirit. And that simply means that you acknowledge that you are spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to offer God. Now, you know people that think they're all that in a bag of chips, right? That they're all of that. And those folks have a hard time admitting they're poor in spirit because they have this false sense of their own self-worth. Not that we shouldn't have self-worth, it's just that once you get a glimpse of who Jesus is, once you understand what Jesus came to do to save us from our sins, once you see His life, once you stack your life up against Jesus, then there's nothing that you have to offer God. When I've done that, when I did that, mainly as a 24-year-old young man, what I came to realize, there is nothing good in me but Jesus. I had nothing to offer Him but brokenness. That's all I had. So this first step is a step of repentance. It's a step of brokenness, admitting that you're broken and asking God to forgive you of your sins. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And then once you do that, He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you enter then the kingdom of heaven. And listen, here's what happens when you enter. Your view of the world changes. The people around you, the way you look at them changes. The way you look at yourself, the way you look at family changes. The way you look at the government changes. The way you look at the situation in the world. All of that changes. Your whole perspective has changed. And that's really what the rest of the Beatitudes are about. It's about how to change your perspective. And so after you take the first step, and I hope you have taken the first step of repentance, and if you haven't, there will be people, if you will just text the word connect to the number that's on the screen, somebody will help you about understanding. Some of you have Sunday school teachers. Some of you have somebody that you know that goes to church. Some of you watching online. Somebody will help you take that first step, but you can't skip the first step and jump to all the others. It is a step of repentance. And then once you have taken that step, and once you have entered this kingdom of heaven, this new way of living, then Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Now, this doesn't mean Kentucky fans. Now, Dean let me know that he's a U of L fan, and I love him anyway. I mean, that's, you know, really, I mean, most of that's just fun stuff, really. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any of that there, really. I mean, we get all lathered up about that stuff, but he's not talking about trivia stuff like that. Not talking about losing a ball game or losing something that you own or whatever. We're talking about a way of life here. We're talking about blessed are those who mourn over the way things are. Because once you become part of the kingdom, your whole worldview changes. Everything changes. And in the Beatitudes, he's trying to give you a path of what that change is going to look like. And each step is a deeper step into living this life. But one of the first things that happen when you get on this path of discipleship is you begin to mourn. But he says, those who mourn will be comforted. Now, let's be honest. This has been a year of mourning, hasn't it? I mean, I don't like these things. Do you all? I don't like these masks. Does anybody here like those? I mean, you all are weird if you do. I mean, just really, maybe need some therapy or something. But you know, I get worried that I'm inhaling my own spit. You know, it's like, I mean, can that cause you to be sick? I think it could be. Stuff comes out of my mouth. I don't want it to go back in my mouth. Hello, kind of gross, right? But you get the point. I mean, it's been a tough year. It's been hard on all of us. Everybody, even around, I mean, not just in America, but around the world, this virus, the isolation, the economic pressure that it's brought, the racial tensions that have come kind of part and parcel with this. It's kind of a modifier in the middle of all this. The rioting, the political divisions, the disrupted routines, the constant arguments over where to wear masks and when schools could go back and all that kind of stuff. It's people are more anxious and stressed out, and many of them are depressed. What medical folks tell us and pastoral counselors tell me that here's what I'm concerned about. I talked to a pastor counselor, a guy's a pastor counselor this week, and he's saying that the pandemic has suppressed divorces. And he said, as soon as the vaccines are out, and everybody gets to go back. He said there's going to be a ton of divorces and a ton of bankruptcies. My word. Because some of us, we've had to suppress stuff. I hope that's not true. I'm hoping he's wrong, but I'm not sure that he is. The National Health Center said that in July of 2019, about 8% of the adults in America were clinically depressed. But their survey said in July of 2020, about 36%. About a third of Americans live with some kind of chronic clinical depression, meaning that clinical depression means ongoing, meaning that it's not just something you wake up and take a shower and you get over. It's tough. So how do we move forward? How do we as believers, how do we that people that are poor in spirit, that are sinners, that are part of the kingdom of heaven, how do we move forward? Well, we have to understand that mourning brings comfort. Now, it's almost counterintuitive. You hear some of these health and wealth preachers, that if you follow Jesus, you're not going to have any problems. You're not going to be sick again. You're going to be wealthy. Everything's going to be wonderful. And it's just a lie. It's just a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not our experience. It's totally counterintuitive to the Christian experience, because once you follow Jesus, you're going to realize how bad the world is. It's not like you're going to wake up one morning and go, oh, everybody loves everybody. What you're going to realize, there's a bunch of people in a mess, and they're in a pit, and they're headed to hell, and some of them living on the edge of hell, and some of them can cause hell in their families. So where's the comfort in all that? Well, it comes through understanding that Jesus is with us. So there's a story in John chapter 11 that I want to camp out in this morning. As some of you know, it's a story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But what we know about Jesus is that Jesus cares about us. He cares about the world. And in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus is getting ready to come into the city and do his triumphal entry, Luke's the only gospel that gives us this phrase, but he says, as he approached the city of Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you knew this day would come, if you knew what this day would bring, peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and hem you on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone turned upon the other, and you will not recognize this place. Jesus wept over the city because he knew they were not going to accept him. He knew that some 40 years later, the Romans were going to come and destroy the temple and overturn it and burn it to the ground, and he wept over the condition of the city. I'm doing some weeping, maybe not literal tears, but certainly angst over what's going on in our country. And you should be too. This is not going to go away really fast. We can't sweep this under the carpet. I pray for President Biden. I pray he does well. But if you think he's going to come and wave a magic wand and solve all the problems, he's nuts and you're nuts. This is a spiritual problem that we have in America. It's a spiritual problem. It's not a political problem, and politics won't solve it. It's going to have to come. There's going to have to be a spiritual awakening, and that's my prayer, that God will see fit to that we will repent, that we will call upon him, and he will send an awakening across America like we haven't seen. None of us have ever seen. It hadn't happened since the 1800s in America. There'll be a third great awakening. That's my prayer, that God will break our hearts like he broke the heart of Jesus when he looked over the city and he wept because he knew what was coming. If things don't change, it's going to be a different world. But in John chapter 11, it's the hope. See, it's the comfort piece. the mourning, if you just mourn, then you end up depressed all the time. You end up, you know, living on the edge of despair and being cynical and bitter and jaded and all of that. But here, sort of in the middle of the book of John, we get this story that it really convinced the Pharisees they had to kill Jesus, because Jesus would raise a man that died 4 days dead. He would raise him from the dead. So in John chapter 11, the story is that a friend of his, Lazarus, who lived with his sisters Martha and Mary. You need to pray for Lazarus, just that he lived with Martha and Mary. I don't know the age breakdown. Some commentators think Martha was the oldest because she took charge, and Lazarus may have been the youngest. But anyway, that's a total different aside. But he got sick. Now, Jesus was friends with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And when he came to Jerusalem, he didn't usually stay in Jerusalem. He stayed in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. He stayed in their house. So they were house friends. They were good friends. And so Jesus was not in Bethany. He wasn't in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where he was. He was a ways away. And Lazarus got sick. And so Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus. And listen to what it says in verse 1 of John 11. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. So the sisters said to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. They didn't even have to tell him that it was Lazarus. They just said, the one you love. And so they thought, when they told Jesus that Lazarus was sick, that he'd just drop everything. Okay. Let me clear my calendar. Let me just come right to you. And isn't that what we want God to do when we pray? We want it to arrive in a UPS box, FedEx box. We want express mail, don't we? Priority mail is an oxymoron with the postal service. I hope you don't offend anybody who works with the postal service. I know you're overwhelmed, but anyway, they wanted an instant response. Okay. But what did Jesus do? Well, let's listen. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. And so he waited. It said he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was, and after that he said, disciples, let us go to Judea. He waited 2 days. Why did he wait? Well, he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And God was going to get the glory. And the whole point of the Gospel of John, is that so you might believe that he is the Son of God. And so he wanted people to understand that he has the power to overcome death. And he was going to demonstrate that in Lazarus. He would ultimately demonstrate it in his own self, where God raised him from the dead. And it shows what's going to happen to us one day. So Lazarus, he waited 2 days to make sure that Lazarus was sure enough dead. And so they traveled to Bethany. And when they were on their way, he said, when Jesus arrived, verse 17, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And the fourth day meant he was sure enough dead. There was a superstition among people in that region that the spirit would hover around the tomb for the third day, and for 3 days, and that people could actually be revived. There was a wives' tale that actually happened. But the fourth day, you were sure enough dead. And so he waited till the people couldn't say, "Oh well, he was just swooned." And when Jesus got there, he just kind of woke up. No, Jesus wanted to make sure he was dead. And said, so verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother, and as soon as Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So Martha goes out and chastises Jesus. Have you ever chastised God? Have you ever said, God, why? If you'd have been here on time, if you'd have shown up, If you'd have done this, if you'd have done that, we certainly ask it of our, we say it about ourselves, don't we? If only I hadn't done this. If only I hadn't made that decision. If only I hadn't gone there. If only I hadn't said that. Blah. I mean, there's all this string of if onlys. And here Martha is expressing some of our frustration with life, but certainly our frustration with God. They believed in Jesus. They believed, she said, even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. But the problem was, Jesus wasn't walking to their cadence. He wasn't on their timetable. Now here's what Jesus said to her. Your brother will rise again. And then she begins to have a theological conversation with him. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Ever do you believe this? So here's what God wants you to know about your situation. Whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever the COVID has done, whatever life, whatever hand the life has dealt you, whatever family situation, whatever your finances are, whatever your health situation is, whatever it is, here's what Jesus wants to know, wants those of you know that mourn. Here's the comfort. He's on his way. Martha and Mary, it was probably about a week from the time they sent word that Lazarus was sick until Jesus got there. And don't you know in that week's time they're wringing their hands and where's Jesus? What's going to happen? How are we going to overcome this? And then one day Jesus shows up. And the truth is Jesus is always on his way. He knows more about your situation than you do. There's an episode in the Gospels where Jesus had sent the disciples after he'd fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He put them in a boat and sent them out in the Sea of Galilee while he went up on the mountain to pray. And we're told that once they got a few hundred yards out in the Sea of Galilee that a storm came. And they couldn't get very far. And they were struggling in the storm. And don't you know they were asking, where's Jesus? They were asking him, where's Jesus? He'd gone up on the mountain to pray, and they were saying, where's Jesus when you need him? You ever said that? Where's God when you need him? Lord, I need you. Why don't you show up right now? And right in the midst of the storm, all of a sudden they see Jesus come walking on the water. I believe he really did it. I don't believe it's just a fairy tale. I think Jesus came walking on the water. The one who created it knew how to conquer it. And listen, when he came to them, they looked up and said, it's a ghost. And they were afraid. And Jesus came to them and said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. You see, sometimes it's only, listen, only in the storms of life that you're going to see God. It's when it's most difficult and sometimes the darkest, and when you're in the most depths of despair, that Jesus is going to show up. But he's always going to show up. And it will be outside of your normal experience. It'll come through a song. It'll come through a scripture passage that you've read, or even a book that you've read, that there's a story that the Holy Spirit begins to apply that and speak into your heart. Somebody may give a testimony. You may hear something that somebody says, and all of a sudden you know, you feel that presence of the Holy Spirit, that he is with you. Whatever situation you're in, listen, church, he's coming. He's on his way. One day he's going to come back to this earth and set up his kingdom like it was intended to be from the beginning. But in the meantime, you and I are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, do the people at work, do your neighbors, does your family, know that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Are you living in such a way that even in the midst of the COVID, even in the midst of all the political craziness that's going on and the racial divides, do people know that you are a follower of Jesus? That's the whole point. That's where the comfort comes. Those of us that mourn, we look at the world and we realize it's out of kilter, it's out of sorts, it's out of whack. And listen, it's just not automatically going to get better. In fact, the Bible tells us it's going to get worse. But in the midst of the darkness is when light shines the brightest. And you and I are to be the light of the world. So he wants us to know he's coming, but he also wants us to know that he's alive. Dana, I've been in churches where the singing, they had no idea he was alive. You know, it's just as I am, and they're dead. I've been in churches, First Baptist Frigidaire, cold as ice. You know, I've been in churches where people have no energy whatsoever. Church, we worship somebody who's alive. He told Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's the question we need to be asking as a church. We need to tell people not only is he on his way to help us, not only is he our helper, but he's alive. I serve somebody who lives in me. How about you? I don't serve a dead Savior. The angel said to the women that came to the tomb, I know what you're looking for. You're looking for a dead Jesus. He ain't here. He's alive. You see, the world can handle a dead Jesus. They're okay with our watered-down, anemic Christianity. They're okay with that. But when you have a church that's on fire, when you have people that are passionate about Jesus, the world calls us all kinds of. Jesus promises in the Beatitudes, you will be persecuted when you live this way. But be of good cheer, he says, I've overcome the world. Listen, he's alive. You and I need to live like he's alive. I mean, I get depressed with the stuff I watch and listen to on the news, but I know there's someone bigger and better, somebody that's in charge of the world. He spoke creation into existence. He's still in charge. We serve a Savior who's alive. Those of us that mourn, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We mourn as people that know there's a better way. And you and I are to be offering that better way. We're to be living the better way. We're to be pointing people to Jesus. We're to point people to the empty cross and an empty tomb. And then thirdly, he wants us to know that he cares. So he goes to Martha, and Martha goes and gets Mary, and Mary comes to Jesus and asks the same thing, says the same thing, if only you'd been here. And Jesus identifies with her. He said, verse 32, when Mary had come, she fell at the feet of Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews that had come with her, they were crying. And he asked, where have you put him? And they said, come and see. And then Jesus wept. He wept for several reasons. It wasn't just because they were weeping, but Jesus wants us to know he feels our anguish. He feels our pain. He feels our mourning. He feels our situation. He was weeping not only for their anguish and grief, he was weeping because of what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to call Lazarus from the bosom of Abraham. He's getting ready to call Lazarus from heaven back to earth. Now, I haven't been to heaven yet. But I'd like to live there, wouldn't you? I don't know what the best place in the world you've ever been. I don't know. You'd have to describe that. Whenever you felt like you tasted a little bit of heaven, you wouldn't want to be called out of that back into the slums. And that's what he was doing. He was weeping because what he was going to have to do to help convince people that he is the resurrection and the life, he was going to call somebody dead in Christ. Lazarus was with God. He was going to call him back to live a life. Lazarus would eventually die again. He was weeping over that. But then he said, show me the tomb. So they took him and they showed him the tomb. So he wants us to know that he's coming. He's on his way. Jesus wants you to know he cares about you. He cares about your situation. And you can pray to him about anything, anything. Minutia. I pray the Lord about stuff that I would never tell you I prayed about. Minutia. But I just, my conversation with God is an ongoing prayer. Lord, help me, show me, teach me, mold me, break me where I need to be broken. But he also wants us to know that he has the power over death. If you were to follow the slow processional to the grave of a loved one, a child, a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a close friend, and you'd never heard that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if you'd never heard that Jesus died and lived again, it would be a sad day indeed, wouldn't it? There'd be no hope. But Jesus wants us to know that when we mourn over the condition of the world, there is comfort. And the comfort comes because he has the power over death. He took him. He said, take me to the grave. So he took him to the grave, and they took him, and he said, remove the stone. Well, it's a prelude of what's going to happen to him some few days later, a few weeks later, as he makes his way to Jerusalem. But Jesus, Martha, the dead man's sister, said, but Lord, you can almost hear her whispering, Lord, he already stinks. He'd been dead 4 days. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. And then Jesus raised his eyes and his hands, and he prayed, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me because of the crowd standing here. I said this so that they may believe you sent me. Then he shouted with a loud voice, stood outside the tomb. You can just see him out there. The stone's been rolled away. Lazarus has been 4 days dead. He hollers, Lazarus, come forth. Woo! Hallelujah. One day he's going to say to me, Dan Garland, come forth. He's going to speak my name. One preacher said if he hadn't said Lazarus, every tomb would have burst forth. And one day, every tomb is going to burst forth because he's going to say, come! And the bride's going to come. And so what happened? Here's a man sure enough dead, and it says, the dead man, that's me and you. We're bound by sin. We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no hope. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot. You can just see us, bound up with our sin, bound up with our anxiety, bound up with our problems, banged up with our depression, bound up. Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Woo! Hallelujah. I mean, if that ain't shouting ground, I don't know what is. Unbind him and let him go. It's a picture of salvation. It's what Jesus does. He unbinds you from the sin of the past. He unbinds you from death and let him go into a whole new life. Hello, hello. Woo! Praise the Lord. They sang about it today, didn't they? Woo! I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I know he's alive because he lives in me. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can move forward. Because he lives, even when I mourn, I have comfort. Because Jesus is alive. And that's what God wants us to know. That first step is a step of repentance, and we pray you've taken it. The next step is it's a step of acknowledging the power of the resurrection. That once you get to be a citizen of the kingdom, your view of the world is going to change. and it's not going to look good. But what you have to know and what people need to know is there is a better way. That death has been overcome through the power of the resurrection. And that is our comfort. Let's stand as we pray together. Lord, thank you for the comfort of the good news. The story about life and death and life again. And Lord, we pray that as we mourn over our situations, both as people, as a city, as a state, as a nation, as a world, that you're on your way, that you're going to show up. And God, even in this pandemic and this crazy time of political unrest and division in our nation, Lord, teach us what you want us to know. Deepen our faith in you. Help us not to lose our faith, but to use our faith. Help us to be peacemakers, as Jesus says later on in these Beatitudes. Help us to be people that help people come to know Christ. And Lord, help us know you care about us. And help us to live in a way that others will see and know that we have the living Christ living in us. And all God's people said,